Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Place. Hath God said, as we take a look at some of the things that are being discussed out in the marketplace of ideas, questions that are being asked, people seeking answers to questions, or at least attempting to stimulate conversation a particular way in this marketplace, Jesus Christ himself declared that it is the truth that makes one free. And in the marketplace of ideas, it's incumbent upon every individual who declares that Jesus Christ is, in fact, their Lord and Savior to be able to offer in the marketplace what that truth is. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them with your truth," while speaking to the Father. And then he declared, "Your word is truth." And so we have a responsibility out here to have sanctified the Lord God in our heart and to be prepared to give an answer or response to everyone who asks. And the question we always have to ask ourselves is, are we prepared? Have we prepared ourselves? Have we, in fact, sanctified the Lord God in our heart? Are we ready to answer? Are we showing ourselves as ones approved of God? Are we showing ourselves as ones approved of God in the amount of time that we spend rightly dividing or rightly cutting straight would be a literal translation in rightly cutting straight this word of truth. All right, before we jump into the show, got 60 minutes ahead of us. Again, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have questions and or comments, you can always feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905, if you'd like to participate live in the on-air discussion. If not, if you happen to be listening via the archives, you can feel free to give me a call on my ministry line at 614-388-8838. Again, 614-388-8838 if you're listening to the archives, or you just want to offer something, question or commentary off air. That's absolutely fine. If you are listening live and you'd like to participate but not via the phone, you can join my chat parking lot. Always keep a session open and available for those who'd like to just park there, and if crosses your mind or commentary crosses your mind regarding what we're talking about, that's absolutely fine. Very few rules regarding my parking lot. I just sort of manage it now. And that's, I don't do drive-bys. And I also don't do robo-scrolling. And so there are a couple of people that go out and that's what they do, and they know who they are. And again, I'm very lenient as it pertains to my chat room, as long as it's not becoming a distraction or someone's talking at me rather than me. All right, that would be closer. We're about a week away from a dear brother who has to undergo a procedure proceed, and we would all like to participate, to assist in the true biblical sense of the word. We would like to participate in, you know, helping to support our brother as he undergoes this ceremony. And the other day, you know, even the one brother who's going through this, I mentioned the other brother. It's sitting there thinking about the reality of which kind of these. You know, my brother is close, but I couldn't imagine what it would be like to have a twin brother. You know, and you've done everything together. I know these brothers both were in the military together, actually went to the, both went to Korea together, you know, so they've lived each and every day in each other's shadow. And so I just think that it's a given that while one may be undergoing the procedure and a stress related with it physically, with family, facing that challenge, the other psychologically is also, I'm sure. And so I would ask that, you know, all of you, you know, everyone out there, you know, if in fact you are in the habit of praying, as we all should be, that we pray God's perfect will be done in this situation, to strengthen our brother and his family, and our brother's brother and his family as they face this challenge, and to help ease the burden of the amount of time that's going to be off after the surgery. So the worry about those items. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first child, we lost our first child. My wife has what's called an incompetent cervix, and unfortunately you don't know what it is. Once you know what it is, it's fine. I have three healthy children now. All who are, the youngest one is 19. But unfortunately, once you know that you have the incompetent cervix, there's a remedy. But you don't know that you have one until, you know, I think 99% of people are going to lose a child in order to realize it. At any rate, I remember I just started with the former company I was with. I had been there maybe a week. And, you know, I'm off and I'm with this, I'm stressing about this. And, you know, what ended up being really wonderful was that in my absence, people I didn't even know, and these were secular people, a Jewish-owned company, who, you know, raised, you know, a large sum of money. And it was so helpful. It just caught me off guard, you know, especially being this about the church. You know, these were like, again, I didn't even know most of them. I didn't know 99% of them. I'd been with the company just, like I said, a short amount of time. And you know, while you're going through that, if you are a man, you know, this is the difference between men and women that I think people don't get. I remember when my wife first got pregnant with my son, the way men are and the way women are, the woman's actually, her mind is focused on that moment and what the, you know, and the next coming 9 months. Men think about the next 18 years. You start thinking about, and it changes. If it's a boy, you start thinking one way. You know, we tend to be, think out like that. And so I don't care what challenge it is, in the back of your mind, you know that a T has to be crossed and an I has to be dotted. If, in fact, you know, you are a man, and I'm not talking about male, I'm talking about a man, you recognize in your family dynamic, you know, that these must be done. And I don't care what the challenge is, that's in the back of your mind. It's an undue weight that takes attention away from what should be taken. So I encourage everyone, go to www.gofundme.com/J as in Jesus, 85K as in keep on, K keep on. You don't have to do it. I mean, if you only got $20, I mean, look, you have not because you ask not, and you know, when you ask, you want to heap it on your lust. Well, this is not about heaping on lust. This is about something that is absolutely, I wholeheartedly encourage. You know, I mean, you know your situation. If you can help support the brother, I don't care, you know, whatever it is, you know, a little bit at a time. Look, a little adds up. And so let's make sure that we're absolutely supporting our brother in this. All right, again, www.gofundme.com/J85K F-O. All right, there's a link in the chat room for those of you who would like to sign in and maybe click and go directly there. But let's, you know, I understand that I would really like to see, you know, what I think of the modest needs to be offered. I really would. And so this is an opportunity to really be what Christianity is supposed to be. This is not about hype. It's not about building monuments to men. This is not about big eyes and little U's. It's not about enriching. What it's about is learning to care one for another, even as Christ declared that we should be. And as the Apostle Paul, let me read to you real quick, and then we'll take the questions. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, reading straight through as the letter was written, to chapter 2, verse 5. Only let your behavior, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, to you salvation, and that from God. For to you it is granted on behalf of Christ not to only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict that you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind, this attitude, this focus also in Christ Jesus, who are existing as God, and they're all as well. But because we had a need, he did not come and put on humanity grasping and scratching. He willingly came, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And he came to us because of our need. It wasn't even because of our deserves. It was because of our need. God commends his love to us, and that while we were actually in rebellion, he still died. You know, and so certainly, if that's attitude toward those who are without, let's make sure that we are participating inside the household of faith. I also solicit your prayers again. I got a message this morning. I haven't had a chance to make the call yet. But the co-founder of ARC, the guy, Keith Posey, His mother had a stroke, and I just got the message this morning. And so there's some challenges there. Wonderful woman of God, wonderful, honorable. Just I can't express it. I'm just so fortunate, you know, to have my mother, you know, but to have her as a second mother. She is just a wonderful woman of God. And so I just solicit your prayers for her and for the Posey family as they face this challenge. You know, and lastly, I got my little ruptured ligament in my ankle. Anyway, enough said about that. On the scheme of things, You know, all it gave me a limp. But in, you know, in neighborhood I grew up with, when I was young, that's just a cool walk. So, anyway, let's jump right in. I know last week where we were from, the day before yesterday, and again, it's hit or miss, because I had an MRI the other day, consultation yesterday. I have consultation tomorrow, all leading up to this surgery, and so I'm kind of hit or missing with shows. And hopefully we can get past this and get back to the regular grind of every day and get this fixed and, you know, be able to get a good night's sleep and all the rest of that stuff. So, you know, again, in the scheme of things, so what? But we left off the other day with the question that was posed, excuse me, about concerning 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which speaks to our being a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things have come new. I've heard that passage so abused over the years. You know, back when I was younger and did not have any tact, you know, I remember telling a pastor who was a pastor of my parents' church, because I come pulling up, listening to jazz. You know, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Be Cool. It's like the sequel to Get Shorty, when the dub MDs ride up to the house and they play this. Grover Washington Jr. And I remember, you know, hearing all of that, old things have passed away, behold, all things have come new. If in fact, you know, we have ourselves to the Lord, then all things have become new. Why are we still listening, you know, to the old music? You know, and I remember turning around and saying, well, you still got the same suits on, you still drive the same car. So that passage certainly could not mean that if you become a believer, that all of a sudden now, all your old stuff you don't have anymore. That's just unrealistic. And I remember catching a little flack because they felt like I was disrespectful, you know, for speaking to the man of God like that. You know, I felt like he put his pants on just like mine, and he was, you know, anyway. But that passage has been so abused. It is not speaking to not having or not addressing issues, or should I say, engaging, if you will, the same things the same way. It has nothing to do with that. All it talks about is our vantage point has now changed, as we talked about the other day. And again, instead of seeing things from being against Christ, we now see things as being for Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30 rather, he said, whosoever is not with me is against me. And so all that's happened, what that passage speaks to, is what's called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. And positional sanctification, as we talked about the other day, is the process of or the reality of our being saved. Remember, there are three P's to salvation: the past, present, and future aspect. As a matter of fact, I have another question that I pulled from the marketplace last night that asked the same question, or a different aspect of the same question. But our salvation it's actually three parts. We are saved in the past from the penalty of sin. We are saved in the present from the power of sin, and we are saved in the future from the very presence of sin. Past is the power, presence is the, I'm sorry, past is the penalty, present is the power, and future is the very presence, all right? This is a position. transitional sanctification past, progressive sanctification as we learn to walk in a new man present, and a perfected sanctification in the future. Let me give you some references for these passages. Let me just some quick ones, real quick. How about Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We come to Christ, we immediately are believers. We have the full package. Made who knew no sin to be sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The penalty of sin, or the wages of sin, is no longer ours. We have been given the gift now, because we came by faith. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not suffer the penalty, but shall have everlasting life. And that's positional sanctification. Progressive sanctification can be seen in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion on you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we say, because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that ones whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? And so he's saying you have options. You can either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And of course, it is his intent that we walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as we learn to walk that walk, that's what's called progressive sanctification. Perfected sanctification is found, let me hear words for that real quick, in the book of Corinthians chapter 15, a familiar passage of Scripture, where he, in verse 53, says, this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying, oh, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. All right? And so ultimately, one day, we won't, you know, even face those dynamics. This flesh, that has corruption, that lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, as Galatians 5 says, that will no longer exist, because the sinful portion will or the corrupted portion will now be incorruptible. There will no longer be the pool of sin in our lives, the pool of our flesh. Even as we live right now as three parties, spirit, soul, and body, and soul is synonymous with person. All right, that's all it is. It's synonymous with person. Our spirit is God conscious. Genesis 7, God made our bodies from earth, breathed into it the divine ruach of the Spirit, and became a living soul or living persons. All right, and so as we stand today, our spirit, which bears witness with the Holy Spirit that we are sons of God, Romans 8, is God conscious. All right, but our flesh is still world conscious, being part of this corruptible world, having come from this corruptible world. And it is our soul or our person that's in the middle that has to learn to walk in the Spirit or by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is, as we talked about the other day, the being filled with Spirit. Not filled in the sense of the Holy Spirit going to fill you up with some liquid and get some energy so you can not that. It's filled in the sense of learning to trust his guidance. You can read the very passage in Ephesians 5:18 and see the contrast. He said, don't be drunk with wine. Don't allow yourself to be under the influence of wine in which there's dissipation. You drink some courage, and then you realize, I shouldn't have done that. You know, you got all kind of regrets, and it ebbs and flows. And, you know, he said, don't put yourself under the influence of wine that's going to ebb and flow or dissipate. He said, but give yourself guidance, so filled in the sense of pleroussethe, not gemito, like water in a cup, but in the sense of wind in a sail, where there is no waste, no overflow, none of that. It's just nothing but momentum, direction, guidance. Learn to trust his guidance. You know, And so that's what we have to learn to walk this walk. Now, by contrast, what I was giving you, and I encourage you, I have some bullet points to remind myself to talk about a particular thing. I rarely use notes because I don't like getting trapped by them, but this is something I did write as a study, the three P's of salvation. If, in fact, anyone wants it, that's absolutely fine. Just email me, ryoung@archstudies.org. I'll send you a PDF of it. You know, it's a simple thing, but it just kind of, so you can wrap your mind around it. Anyway, we were talking about the other day the difference. Perfected sanctification is, of course, the very future. And let me give you the reference again, one reference of Scripture that identifies in one verse all of all three of the aspects of salvation in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Yes, we have the sense of death in ourselves that we should learn not to trust ourselves. I love that, you know, you got a problem, you go to somebody with the solution to your problem. You know, if you're on death row, the last person you need to be listening to about how to get off death row is dude right next to you. You know, because one night while you're reading your book and electricity flutters, you know, diggle your hope, you know, and they carry a dude out with a toe tag on. You know, having the sense of death in ourselves that we prefer not to trust ourselves. I also say that to everyone who keeps looking inward, you know, listen, I trust the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All right? But the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me audibly. And I would venture to say I don't think he speaks to anybody audibly. I know people will lay claim to that, but you know what? If you can't prove it, then you shouldn't say it. But what I do know is that he uses his word. And yes, he uses, if you want to say audibly, and that, yes, as you pray using your own thoughts, he directs you. I don't have a problem with that. You know? But if say that the word of God is somehow secondary from that, then I have a problem with it, because these are people who invariably want to contradict the Word of God, or they know what they're going to say is contradicting the Word of God, you know, and they know that, or rather they know the Word of God is going to contradict them, so they have to denigrate it. It's the light, we're the dark place, we do well to take heed, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. It's God's Word. You know, and I know people always go to the reductio ad absurdum where they want to say, oh, people are worshiping the book. No, it's not worshiping the book. The first time I stood in front of a youth church and threw a Bible across a room, and they gasped. And I used to do that all the time, because it's not about the book. It's the words that are spirit in their life. And so when someone tries to say, well, you're worshiping the book itself, that's someone who is just, that spin. You know, and that, in my opinion, that's been a deception, because it's not worshiping the book. It's worshiping God's words in the book, which are, according to Jesus, spirit and life. And in fact, Christ constantly used the word of God. When he encountered the devil, he kept saying it's written, kept quoting scripture. You know, John 8, when he was contacted, Jesus used Deuteronomy chapter 16 and 19. You know, I've talked about that in the past. I'm sure I'll talk about it again in the future. But anyway, it's God's word, and we have to learn to govern ourselves by it. But anyway, he says, so that we learn not to trust ourselves, but rather to trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, that's past, that saved us from so great a death, does deliver us, that's present, does save us from so great a death, even right now, and in whom we trust he will yet deliver us or save us. Three aspects of salvation, past, present, and future. This is why the Apostle Paul, it can be confusing to some if you don't understand the three P's of salvation. How Paul, who in Romans 10 said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see all these passages, you know, and then you hear him in the 13th chapter say, the night is, he says, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But when you believe, day. So what do you mean our salvation is near? He's talking about the redemption of the first possession, or that perfected sanctification, the time when Christ comes back and cracks the sky for you and I. All right, so that we know what that is. So let's go back and talk about the positional sanctification, progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification, again, is the process of salvation by which we are positionally moved from being against God to being with God. As Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, if you're not with me, you're against me. There is no gray area. There's a line of demarcation that separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of everything else. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much the man upstairs. Hey, I acknowledge. I don't care if you throw one song on your Pumps and a Bump album or whatever it is, you know, because you think you're throwing God a dime off every dollar and somehow that makes you crooked straight. You know, it's not about that. You know, it's about, have you in fact done what he requires in order for you to be counted amongst the fellowship of believers? And I'm not talking about whether anybody with the albums is a believer or not. I don't ever have an AO to put anyone in. They very well could be just doing that because it's been taught to them that it's acceptable. Oh, I do know it's possible for Christians to do horrible stuff. Dr. Walter Martin said that cults are filled with the spare baggage of the church. And what he meant by that was that individuals come to Christ, you know, and because of the fact that there's so much mess in the church, you go to Jehovah's Witnesses, the first thing they do, you go to a Kingdom Hall, the first thing they're going to do is teach you why they believe what they believe. You become a Mormon, the first thing they're going to do is tell you why they believe what they believe. You know, Christianity, the first thing you do when you join the church, they want to get you in the choir or make you an usher. You go to a new members class and you learn the rules of that particular body, you know. It's all about giving you stuff to do, you know, rather than trying to engage you on the crucial issues that you need to understand to engage in the marketplace of ideas. All right? And so positional sanctification is coming to Christ. We're no longer against him, but we're with him. Progressive sanctification, on the other hand, is the process by which we grow progressively in that new relationship. You know, what we learn, positional sanctification is where we take advantage of his sacrifice, but progressive sanctification is where we learn to walk in that and to become living sacrifice ourselves. Positional sanctification is where we look to the cross that he was on. All right, progressive sanctification is where we learn to carry our own crosses. All right, and I talked the other day about just some contrast, how positional sanctification is a judicial judgment. It identifies our standing before God, and it is judicial. God is the one who did it. But you were saved, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. It was done to you by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And then I pointed out by contrast that, positionally, it was done to you, but progressively, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 and 4 says, you must learn how to carry your vessel in sanctification and in honor. All right? You must learn that. When Jesus declared, sanctify them with your word, with your truth, your word is truth, Jesus was speaking to progressive sanctification, setting us apart by studying his word, because the more we follow his word, the less we follow our word. The Roman Catholic Church, their biggest argument against Protestantism is there's no final authority. You know, they believe the magisterium, the teaching magisterium of the church provides them with a final authority, so someone can have the last word. And of course, that's false, but that's their argument against the church. I saw somebody in the marketplace of ideas amongst believers who said the same thing about who has the final say, you know, but these are the same people who I see denigrate the word. God's word is the final say. It is God's word. And if you're not convinced it's God's word, then you should not be functioning in it. You should be trying to confirm whether or not it is or it isn't. That's a whole nother conversation. I'm always astounded by people who reject God's word but hang amongst believers, and all they do is they go in the word of God only to try to undermine it before others. And they haven't even confirmed it themselves. You know? And so, at any rate, all right? And so, we have to be sanctified by his truth, which is his word. All right? And we have to learn to walk in it. By contrast, positional sanctification is the result of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's only one baptism relevant to salvation. Now, some would say, okay, well, we're baptized in the body of Christ, and we're also water baptized. Well, water baptism is not relevant to salvation. All right? All it is an outward showing of an inward reality. It's the marriage ceremony. That's all it is. The marriage ceremony marries no one. Because people believe it does is why so many marriages fail. It is commitment of heart that keeps people together. It is commitment of heart. You know, and many may fail there, but they weren't depending on the ceremony to keep them or the piece of paper. You know, all the ceremony is showing others that to be presented as we are one. What has already occurred between you before God. You know, before God. The words don't seal you when God is joined. That's a true statement, not an incantation. All right? And so if one turns before God and vows that this is, I've left my father and mother, and this is my wife, and I'll cleave. That's before God. That's a vow made before God. All right? And so it's not the ceremony. The ceremony is saying, okay, now let's have the ceremony to show everybody else what it is that we are. That's all it is. Well, water baptism is the same way. And it's not new. You know, water baptism didn't begin with Jesus. It didn't begin with John the Baptist. Jews have been water baptizing for centuries. You know, in fact, I have a picture of Herod's mikvah. That's what they call it, the mikvah, the pooling water that's taken from the gathering of water. They take that from the Hebrew word in Genesis 1, where the water is gathered. But you go online, Google it. Just look up the word M-I-K-V-E-H. And what you see is what churches call baptismal pools are mikvahs in synagogues. They still there today. The only difference is that a mikvah could not have, it can't be from a spigot. It has to be naturally running water. And so they channel water from rain into these areas. All right? Or in the old times, they just dug them in the ground and the rainwater gathered there. But so baptism is not even new. We thought it was new and we built old theologies on it. It's just an outward show of an inward reality. It's the same thing it's always been. Google the mikvah. Just Google it and look at the history of it and why they did it. You know, it is an outward showing of its reality. Alright? It has no righteousness to you. That's what Jesus said when he was baptized by John. John said, I should be baptized by you. Jesus said, well, let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. Not because it added any righteousness to Christ. That's not what he meant. Because certainly he didn't. Nor does it add any righteousness to you. It is a work of righteousness. Beginning the priestly portion of his ministry, he had the ceremonial washing. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, we're told in Titus 3. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit we are immersed in the body of Christ, and I talked about that in detail the other day. That is positional sanctification. Remember, and positional sanctification, these are things that are done to you. Progressive sanctification is what your response is because these things were done to you. So because we were immersed in the body of Christ, it is our responsibility to learn to walk in the Spirit or be filled with the Spirit. Same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Same thing. That's progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification puts us at peace with God. I talked about the other day how Romans chapter 5, verse 1, or in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're at peace with God. You see, because positional sanctification means We're no longer against God, but rather we are at peace with him. All right? But progressive sanctification, on the other hand, allows us access to the peace of God. Positional puts us at peace with him. Whosoever is not with me is against me. We're no longer against him because we've crossed the line of demarcation by saying, yes, Lord, what you've done, not only do I need it, I accept what you've done. All right? And I need it. All right? But of God, just because you come across don't mean that you have access to the, or that you have the peace of God. But you do have access, but you have to learn to walk in it. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 4, rejoice in the Lord again. I will say rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which is to be distinguished from being at peace with God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, when whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Focus on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. All right? And so we have to learn to walk in trusting God, you know, and not in the name it, claim it, where we have false assumption, but we just trust God, our life in his hands. We just trust him. You know, and so instead of worrying about it, worrying isn't going to help anything. You know, we just trust that our God is in control. All right? And that, in fact, his perfect will be done in our lives. All right? And so that's how we access or assume the peace of God, having already come to peace with God. Positional sanctification is the result of receiving the word of life. In the Gospel of John, you know, chapter 1, verse 4, we know who the Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know, it's receiving the Word of life, or receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. In that same book of John, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. And so, positional sanctification is receiving the word of life. It's accepting his free gift for you and I. But progressive sanctification, on the other hand, is that process of living out the word in life. While positional sanctification is receiving the word of life, progressive is learning to live it out, or being spirit-filled. Same thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing in your heart to the Lord. Now, listen to the cadence of that and contrast in Ephesians 5. Here again, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And Ephesians 5:18, where he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly in you is allowing the Holy Spirit to put wind in your soul, if you will, to provide you momentum, peace. All right, and direction. All right, it also brings you the peace of God because you learn to trust that where he's taking you is where he wanted you to go. And that may be a different walk for some folk. You know, it may cause you some challenges. Consider, again, you're in good company. Even Jesus Christ himself, as a man, the Anthropos to God, man in the Garden of Eden, said, look, if there's another way, this pass from my hand. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so we have to learn to just submit ourselves, our will to his will, and that comes from progressive sanctification. Now, to the question at hand, all right, last contrast here, all right, position of sanctification judicially declares that we are new creations, all right, but progressive sanctification identifies our responsibility as believers to walk in that new creation, to walk as that new man. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 20, let's see. All right, we'll start off at 17. This I say, therefore, and keep in mind that this is the same passage that speaks of the need for us to be perfected. The teaching gifts and their responsibility to perfect you and I so that we can learn to grow up into him in all things with Christ, so we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. All right, he had just said all of that in verse 16. Verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, as a result of everything I told you, and testifying to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past and having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you listen to your responsibility here, that you put off concerning former behavior, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And so while we're told positionally that we are our old things have passed away, behold, all things have come new, it's not talking about like magic where, boom, now you're just, everything's different in your life. No, your vantage point is now different, is all that passage speaks to positionally. You're no longer against Christ, all right, on the other side of the line of demarcation, but instead you're now with Christ on this side of the line of demarcation. But that doesn't mean that you won't do stupid contrary things on this side. It just means that, you know what? You are an individual who is saved, but your service sucks or can suck. He's your Savior. Everybody, when they cross that line, he is both Lord and Savior. But unfortunately, while he continues to be your Savior, he ceases to be Lord of many, because you take control of your life and think you know better than him. You call it the Holy Spirit, and I hear people do this all the time. Don't you realize the institutional church got into the state that it was in because men issued the authority of the Word of God and began to say, the Spirit of God is leading me to say this. It's the Holy Spirit guiding me. The same thing I'm hearing people say who have left the institutional church. The only difference is you don't have a building with a bunch of followers. But I submit to you that if given that opportunity, those who so speak would do the same thing. That's how the mess was started. Let me speak as a fool for 1 minute, and when I say that, okay, I'm talking about it in the sense of in as Apostle Paul spoke in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, this is what he said. Let me read you what he says so you understand the context in which I'm speaking. He said, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 11, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." And that's sarcasm. He says, "For put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one diverts you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, then I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." Now, is he being arrogant? No. He's saying, the things they lay claim to, I am. But it's foolishness for your ministry, your service to God, to rest on those things. All right? And then he goes down his resume. You know, 40 times, he said, 45 times, 46 minus 1. Anyway, I encourage you to read that. I'm speaking as a fool. All right? So please, I know some people may cut a clip, and I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'll clip somebody too, but I'll clip people with context, you know, and play whole context. So clip me. I'm speaking as a fool right now. I don't know anyone who studies the Word of God harder than I do. And I'm not saying that bragging. I'm speaking as a fool. As a fool. I don't know anyone. I don't know anyone who is consumed with making sure that I understand, not for you, the Word of God, not to teach you. I don't study for you. I study because I want to be sure that I understand God, because I treasure His words. If I never spoke a word to anyone, I would be as driven to study as I am now. In fact, I submit to you that it is burdensome to be responsible for trying to teach people who at every turn are denigrating. I mean, you just want to go in. You do. You want to just go in at people. And to have, because you understand His word, you recognize that I don't even have the right to do that. I can't render someone evil for evil. So I could say the right thing, but my motivation is wrong. And while I may receive accolades, because that was a good word, bro, I know that my motivation was not to glorify and to honor God, but it was because of the fact that I have used whatever authority gleaned from the Word of God to satisfy revenge or some fleshy motive to take somebody down a few pegs. I submit to you, no one who truly studies the Word of God can be arrogant. It's like a moth flying by a flame. You are so attracted to it. But you also understand what it means to get burned by crossing the line. You're not trying to draw light after yourself. I can stand here before you now, you know, and tell you that I've been offered numerous pastorships over the last years. On multiple occasions, I have zero desire to have any. Oh, who wants that burden? It's not my gift. Aside from it not being my gift, who wants that burden? Anyone truly studying the Word of God understand what James means in James 3 when he speaks about the burden of teaching God's Word. You know, and he's talking about, you're not, when he speaks of we'll receive a great judgment, it's not fear of everybody's going to be judged. It's the accuracy to ensure that we kept ourselves out of, that Christ was lifted up. You know, I got another question in my queue. It's not listed there now, but it's one coming where someone asked a question. Jesus said of men born of women that there were none greater than John the Baptist. How in the heck could Jesus say that of him? That of men born of women, you start thinking about Noah, who built a boat in the middle of the desert, you know, for 40 years, for centuries. Generations came out and ridiculed him. You know, and yet this is what he did. You know, you think about Abraham and the challenges that Abraham had. And you start thinking, okay, well, what about all of these individuals? But the bottom line is that you find that Jesus said these things about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, when they came to him and said, look, the one you baptized, he's baptizing people now. His people was ready to rumble like Crips and Bloods, like Jesus then came on his earth. When they came to him and said that, Jesus' response was, good, the best man is always happy when the bridegroom steps up. Always happy. I must decrease, but he must increase. Because John knew that drawing all men unto John would lead them nowhere. But he also knew that if Christ be lifted up, he draw all men everywhere. Thank you for listening today. Coming up on the last couple of minutes of the broadcast, I do see you there, area code 314. I'm not sure if that's a new. I try to keep track of the numbers there. People just listen. And so I caught you at the very end of the broadcast. I encourage you to join me again. It's just not enough time to get you in before the broadcast ends. I encourage you, I tell you what I will do, is let me wrap this up and I will take your call and it will go in the archives and it'll be over the air if in fact you had something you want to offer. Again, if you have questions or comments that you'd like to see addressed or answered here on the Marketplace of Ideas, feel free, shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Or shoot me, or give me a call on my minute, 614-488-8838. Once again, I encourage you all, go to www.gofundme.com/J85 K as in keep on participating, F as in friend, O as in only or omnipresent. I don't know. And let's be what we really need to be in the household of faith. I encourage you again, join me each and every day. Tomorrow I have a consultation. Not sure how long it's going to take, so I may not broadcast, but I will do a broadcast Saturday morning. I mean, for the ones I missed this week. So until our next time together, it's Rick Young, the Apologist. Have a blessed day, guys. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Oh,